Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but there has been a shift in public life over the past several years, especially around political discourse. In many ways, political discourse isn't even discourse anymore. It's not discussion. It's definitely not listening and then explaining your side. It's different now, isn't it? According to a 2022 research survey, a rising number of Americans view members of the rival political party as, quote, a threat to the country, or even, quote, inhuman. Think about it this way. I'm not old enough to remember political discourse as something that people do calmly and openly. I'm not old enough to remember times when one political party didn't see the other as enemies to be conquered, as hordes of evil people. For those of you who have been around longer than I have, I want you to realize that for my generation and every generation after, the political environment we find ourselves in is the new normal. I hope you agree with me, and I think many of you do, that in the past several years, our country's political environment has changed for the worse. Families are torn apart because of the hatred we think should come with political disagreements. One study suggests that the amount of people who feel that violence is, quote, justified in advancing political goals has more than tripled in the past 8 years. And I know exactly what you're thinking. That's because of those crazy people on the other side. That's not me. That's not my side. But you're wrong. Political violence is on the rise for each and every persuasion. On the one hand, we see swastikas and symbols of hate groups being worn openly and loudly. We see leaders Nazi saluting. We've seen assassination attempts, attacks on the well-being of our political leaders. To say the least, this is far beyond a loss of decorum. This is dangerous. We divide everyone into in-groups or out-groups and treat those people not of dignity because they're not like me. Political agendas are no longer based on what we can do together. Instead, they look for what can be done to the other side. In America, as exemplified by the phrase, fight, 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 we have adopted a politics of retribution. And so that we don't get too headsy about it, there's a very simple reason why retribution is so prevalent. It's because we like it. In fact, we love revenge and retribution. It feels so good to get revenge, doesn't it? Let's not lie to each other. It feels good for me, too. You know, there was only one time that I got into serious trouble in school. Believe it or not, I was one time a perfect student with a spotless record. But that was until one day in seventh grade. At that time, the joke that the boys played on one another was called scooping. And what you'd do is you'd walk up to your friend, place your hand under their chest, and scoop. Those of us with a bit more meat on our bones got scooped a bit more than the skinnier people, to say the least. So I was getting scooped a lot in seventh grade. So I came home one day and I told my parents what was going on, and my dad told me this: son, you know how to make them stop, don't you? Next time he doesn't, rear back and knock that sucker out. And I said, okay. A few days passed, and wouldn't you know it, my parents are called to the school because their son had bloodied a kid's nose. I reared back and I popped that sucker. And you know what? It felt good. It felt good. For far too long, we've told ourselves, and sometimes even our loved ones, our children, that the best way to get back is to get even. This mindset has justified murders and wars and evils beyond our wildest imagination. We're told that the strongest thing to do is to fight fire with fire, but as anything short of that would be perceived as weakness. Throughout Scripture, we see that revenge is one of our deepest and darkest desires, that retribution is something we so strongly desire. After Cain feels slighted that Abel's gift to God is preferred, Cain believes that the best way to right this wrong is to murder his brother. When Ham looks upon his father Noah's nakedness after the flood, Noah chooses to curse Ham and his descendants with his words. I'm no different. My example in middle school stands in a long line of humanity really liking retribution. But in reality, fighting fire with fire, getting even, these ways of retribution are nothing more than the old eye for an eye concept cast in a new light. Our thirst for the blood of revenge and retribution is nothing new. That law we hear, eye for an eye, is nearly 4,000 years old. But we all recognize the problem with this, don't we? Or we say we do. A quote often attributed to Mahatma Gandhi states, quote, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. But I don't think that's right. I think an eye for an eye leaves the whole world dead. It leaves families torn apart. It departs from our Christian principles to favor producing more violence instead of squelching violence. Producing more hate instead of stopping hate. Producing more retribution than reconciliation. Our world, friends, will continue to be more and more broken as long as we seek retribution over reconciliation. That's what Jesus tells us in today's scripture passage. In his Sermon on the Plain in Luke, Jesus says, look, since the beginning, since way back when we've wanted retribution, we've wanted revenge. This isn't new. But that's not going to work anymore. We can't build the kingdom of God like that. In this passage, Jesus flips the world on its head by saying, it's no longer defensible to let anger rule over us. We can't uphold the status quo of retribution anymore because look where that has gotten us. Look around. Look at the fruit we've reaped from our desire for retribution. Look at what we've reaped from saying fight, fight, fight instead of forgive, forgive, forgive. But if we're being honest, that last line sounds a bit silly, doesn't it? It sounds a bit idealistic. That's often a criticism of this worldview, that it doesn't reflect how things really work. That we're not actually supposed to act this way. Usually it takes the form of a faith leader or a politician telling you why Christian love actually means getting elected to as many public offices as possible. Why force is actually Christian love. These detractors of nonviolence, detractors of peacemaking and reconciliation, say that that way of viewing the world is equivalent to dogs flipping over and showing their belly, signifying weakness and submission. Detractors of Jesus' way equate pacifism and nonviolence to an ostrich digging its head in the sand and just waiting for everything to be better. Is that what we're supposed to do? Historically, this passage has been interpreted as calling for inaction in the face of violence. But Jesus isn't calling us to inaction. Let's get that clear. He's calling us to a different type of action. The reconciliation that Jesus describes here doesn't happen by waiting until everyone quits fighting. No, it means forcing out hatred and conflict by replacing it with respect and with love. To seek reconciliation isn't to act unforceful, it's to act with force, but with a different force than violence and hatred. A different kind of force than what we see in the world. The force that Jesus calls us to use today to drive out hatred is Christian love. When we view reconciliation, what Jesus calls us to today, as acting through the force of Christian love, we can specify exactly what Jesus is saying here and avoid misreading this text. The fact is, this passage is one of many that has done a lot of harm to a lot of people. Pastors and Christians who poorly read this text have told wives to stay with their abusive husbands in the name of peace. Pastors and Christians who poorly read this text get people to submit to powerful people, even and especially when basic human rights were not being afforded to them. This passage has been used to perpetuate injustice for far too long. But what these misreadings get wrong is that they miss what reconciliation truly is. Reconciliation that causes people to remain under injustice is not reconciliation at all, because there can't be any injustice in reconciliation. Reconciliation that doesn't cause people to change isn't reconciliation at all, because there can be no reconciliation without transformation. Reconciliation that doesn't reflect the love of God is not reconciliation at all, because reconciliation was created by our God who reconciles. At the end of the day, reconciliation should look like something God would do. And this last point is what I want to focus on today. At the end of the day, what Jesus commands us to do is to act like God. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Quite frankly, it would be very easy to take this as the bad news. That's what a lot of people do with this passage and with other passages that are just too hard. They just kind of brush it off because, of course, we can't truly live up to Jesus' standard. So this must mean that Jesus probably wasn't being too serious about this one. We'll ignore this one. We just need to do the best we can, and a lot of the time what that means is doing it like everyone else is around you. But friends, that's a counterfeit gospel. That's selling the gospel short. See, being called to act like God isn't bad news. Being called to reconciliation isn't bad news. Being called to do unto others as you would have done unto you isn't bad news. No, it's the good news. It's the good news because this is the only way to the kingdom of God. And when we embark on this path of Christian love and reconciliation, we take step after step toward glory. It's good news because Jesus tells us the way out of the world of retribution and into the world of love and reconciliation. It's good news because this is the path we take to wrong every right. This is the path where the image of God is seen in every single person. This is the path of reconciliation. It's good news because it proves division and hatred and vitriol are not inevitable, but they are reversible. It's good news because it proves there is a better way to do this. Praise And what this good news allows us to do is to look at our political discourse and engagement in a new, better way. Right now, it's easy to view political discourse as something that is inevitably negative, something that can only end in vitriol and hatred. It's doomed, it's easy to think. It's easy to view political engagement as being about winning or defeating and imposing our will upon others. But today, we learn that we can go down another path, a path characterized by the love of God and the love of neighbor. On this path, on Jesus' path, political engagement can be an opportunity to reconcile with a fellow image bearer. It can give us the chance to reconcile with someone who may have similar fears to you but sees the solution in a completely different way. What this new path gives us is a chance to act like God when we engage in the political sphere, and what a grand opportunity that is. Jesus' challenge today, this day, is an opportunity for us to prove that mercy triumphs over judgment, that love conquers hate, and that reconciliation defeats retribution every single time. It's an opportunity for us, in the words of Micah, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. It's an opportunity for us to find our strength not in earthly kingdoms, but in the kingdom of God. It's an opportunity for us to be change makers, to be peacemakers who transform the world. It's an opportunity for us to be the good news that this world so desperately needs. It's an opportunity for us to be a part of the solution rather than the problem. It's an opportunity today, people. So yes, Jesus tells us how things can get better, how even we can make things better. But rest assured, it'll be one heck of a challenge. Choosing reconciliation in the midst of a fractured world isn't easy. In your conversations with others, you may have to try and fit God's love into a conversation like a square peg in a round hole. And because many of us feel worn out and discouraged by the state of our political climate, it's easy to feel like these efforts are always in vain, that the world is too far gone for anything to truly change. But the good news today, friends, is we learn that we can hope. We can hope because the gospel is more powerful than anything the world can ever throw at us. We can hope because we are called to act like God we know is worth worshiping. We can hope because when we act like God toward others, we become part of the work of God's kingdom, breaking through into our broken, broken world. And that's why we can hope. So today, and in the coming days, when you find yourself in conversations that seem to be heading toward anger and division, you will have a choice. You do every single time. You will have a choice between reconciliation and retribution. You will have a choice between doing unto others as you would have done to you and fighting fire with fire. You will have a choice to fight the forces of hatred with the forces of Christian love, or to let hate, the cycle of hate and violence, beat you. And when that choice is presented to you, because it will be, I hope you'll remember Jesus' words today. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I hope you'll find a way to choose reconciliation over retribution and revenge. And as crazy as it sounds, I hope you'll find a way to act like God. May it be so. Amen. During this final hymn, we open this space as a space of reflection to know where God is calling us in this time as ever, as always. Carlin will seat you after the hymn. We have someone else joining the church. I won't mask the announcement now. But now let us rise in body or in spirit for our final hymn today, number 577, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. I could ask Cyprian and Naya to come forward. They've come to me and asked to join our village. It has been a pleasure to get to know Cyprian and Naya today, if you could stand beside me here. Through their deacon, Kathleen Rowe, we have been connected, and they are excited to be a part of our village. And I have one thing to ask you, Village Baptist Church. If you pledge to be that village for Naya and Cyprian, will you say, I do?
I do.
Cyprian and Naya will receive a gift bag that we give to people who join the church. You may have seen them around. Just a little bit of advertising. But also, they'll be in the lobby, and you'll get to meet them. But now, if we could please rise in body or in spirit for our benediction, I'll send you off. I have to catch a flight directly after this, my friends, so I will not be able to stay and to greet you in the lobby. But I will say, as you go to reconcile the world and to choose reconciliation over retribution, may you know this, that nothing can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.